1957. He said, well, a matter of fact, I did. She said, well, I did too. And he said, what did you teach? You know, that has to hurt. But you know, with each passing year, how many times has we as Christians become discouraged with ourselves? You know, maybe with our lack of spiritual progress over the last year or the course of a year. As you know, we think back over the year, here we are at the end of at least almost the end of another calendar year. As we look back over 2009 and before we begin 2010, as we look back over the whole year, how many times have we failed to reach the mark, so to speak? Well, probably more often than we care to count. You know, if we look at it in certain ways, it can become discouraging. So let's break it down a little further. How about the last month? Have we progressed over the last month? You know, sometimes as you get older, it's difficult to remember where we were in our spiritual progress a month ago. Well, what about the past week? You know, it can't be that bad. You know, the last 7 days. Surely everything is going right for us in the past 7 days. You know, hopefully we have pleased God in something we've done in the last 7 days, and hopefully most of our behavior has been good. But I'm sure there's sometimes it has not been so good. So let's break it down further. How about today? What about today? Have we pleased God so far today? Have we sinned today? You know, how's our day gone? Well, if we haven't sinned, perhaps we've managed to be blameless up to this point. Perhaps even for the last week, for instance, it may have really been good. We may have prayed every day, studied our Bibles, kept up with our Bible reading. Maybe we've never said a cross word to anyone, and certainly no evil thought has ever crossed our mind this past week. You know, maybe our attitude was most unselfish for the last week, and we've never lost our temper. We've always expressed an outgoing concern for other people. And you know, we've been thankful all week long, every day for everything, living God's way of life, striving to overcome our sins and shortcomings. And you know, it is a daily battle. You know, it's like a person who makes a New Year's resolution to lose maybe 50 pounds this coming year. So they start out and eat right, and they do all this exercise and thinking that they've done pretty well. Then they get on the scales at the end of the first day, and they find out they haven't even lost a pound. They found out they lost 3 measly ounces. After all, to be careful in a diet, you know, after doing all these things, just 3 ounces in one day. And when you compare that goal of 3 ounces with that goal of 50 pounds, it can seem pretty discouraging. But you know, taking it one day at a time and losing 3 ounces a day, at the end of the year, they would have exceeded their goal of 50 pounds. You know, at that rate of losing that small amount each day, at the end of the year, they would have lost almost 70 pounds. You know, sometimes if we break things down to daily things, things become more manageable on a smaller time frame. You know, God has created different cycles of time. Now, we're used to living by maybe a yearly cycle when it comes to some things. And about this time of year, some of us are putting up our calendar maybe for 2010. And probably one of the first things we tend to write on that calendar is maybe when the holy days fall. What months in the year, maybe what day of the week they fall on. And once we get all the holy days plugged in, then maybe we start scheduling various things around God's holy days. So that brings us to a monthly basis. There's some things that tend to lend themselves to more of a monthly scheduling. And certainly we're used to a weekly cycle. You know, whether our plans, you know, whether it's employment, school, and here we are on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day comes once a week. And then there's a daily cycle each day. And God has created man to conform to a daily cycle. That's some you know, it's kind of like a physical rejuvenation or a natural daily break. Each day normally has a part in, you know, in which we're awake. And then during the night, we sleep and are rejuvenated. Each of us has to face life on a daily basis. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, there's an example of a prayer there, or an outline of a prayer that Jesus Christ gave. And this was an occasion where the disciples had come to Christ and asked Him to teach them how to pray. And this is an example or an outline of what Christ gave, various things that we should pray for. And it seems like that Christ listed them in maybe an order of importance. And beginning in verse 9 of Matthew 6, After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, we've heard that many times after we acknowledge God as our Father, that we're thankful that we can call on God, and we're grateful that we can call God our Father. And we've been given the name and acknowledged and honored that name as it deserves. And we should, that should be the very first thing on our list. And we should also be praying, Thy kingdom come. And the example prayer actually begins with the kingdom and ends with the kingdom. In verse 10, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then notice the next request. It says simply, verse 11, Give us this day our daily bread. You know, it doesn't say this week. You know, it doesn't say give us a week's supply. You know, remember, the Israelites were told to gather manna every day with the exception of the sixth day. Of course, they gathered twice as much on the preparation day on Friday, so to carry them over on the Sabbath. There's something to be learned here, apparently. And it seems there's an additional principle that God wants us to see here. You know, in terms of our spiritual growth and progress, as well as our physical necessities, we're told to ask, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, enough for that day. It also applies to the spiritual bread. We know we're supposed to plan for the future and plan ahead. God tells us that too. But then on the other hand, there's an additional principle that God wants us to see in terms of our spiritual growth. You know, the people, it seems like in society, our society has taught us we're always looking at tomorrow. In fact, many people don't live today for looking for tomorrow. I might go as far as say part of the psychology of today goes something like this. You just wait. Just wait one of these days. Not today, but one of these days, you know, my ship's going to come in. One of these days, I'm going to be able to do this. I'm going to get this done, or I'll get that done. I'm going to show you. You know, it seems like always expecting something in the future, always looking to tomorrow. But, you know, a Christian is not supposed to be that way. He's not supposed to be simply waiting around for his or her reward. You know, we should be actively preparing each day for the kingdom of God to come. Christians don't wait around waiting for something to happen. They're actually involved, being active, making it happen, doing the work. You know, we live life day by day, and each day, and when it's all over, it equals life. Life is made up of so much time, and time is divided into days as far as we're concerned. And we need to face our problems on a daily basis. In other words, we need to learn the principle of living each and every day. In fact, that happiness has to be experienced today. We don't experience happiness tomorrow. Now, when I do this or when I get that, I'm going to be happy. That's not the way it works. You know, when we think about it, when tomorrow comes, it's today. So how do we live tomorrow? You know, we can say, I've lived yesterday, I'm living today. And we might say, I hope to live tomorrow, but we really don't know. We need to face our problems, our challenges on a daily basis. But no, people say things, and I'm sure I've said it too. Chances are you have too. You know, when we have little kids running around the house, we probably think, boy, I'll be glad when they're potty trained and don't have to wear diapers anymore. You know, that big problem will be over. I'll be glad when they're old enough to take care of themselves. I'm tired of running after them, you know, here and there. And then you think, next thing, you know, I'll be glad when they start school. And the next thing, I'll be glad when they're out of school. And next thing, you know, I'll be glad when they graduate from high school, or I'll be glad when they're out of college. I'll be glad, you know, maybe when they get married. I'll be glad when I'm, you know, able to have grandchildren. I'll be glad when I finally get the car paid for. You know, it's always something in the future. Let's look at Psalms 118, verse 24. Psalms 118, 24. Maybe this is what our approach should be each and every day of our lives. Psalms 118, 24. Verse 24 in Psalms 118. This is the day which the Lord has made. You know, he singled out the present today, this day. We will rejoice and be glad on it. Because who knows, you know, brethren, if we will see tomorrow. You know, even in physical matters, putting things off, not doing things on time, it can bring about physical penalties. A new employee had been caught coming in late for work three times. He'd been coming in late, and his boss caught him. He knew he'd been coming in late and called him the third time. He decided to not let this go by. He's going to read him the Riot Act, take discipline on this man. He said, "Look here, don't you know what time we start to work around here?" And the man said, "No, sir, they're always working when I get here." You know, we may get off easy even physically, but in spiritual matters, we need to take action and do what needs to be done today. In Matthew 25, this is another example of living today and not waiting on tomorrow. You know, in certain spiritual matters, being late can have deadly consequences. Matthew chapter 25, verse 10. Matthew chapter 25, verse 10. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." Verse 11. "Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" You know, they were not prepared spiritually. They were late for the wedding. You know, certainly showing us what we need to be doing spiritually to be prepared today in the presence today. Not only are we to be prepared each day, another thing God wants us to do, not only to be prepared, is to be thankful. And we know from the example of Thanksgiving, you know, the Thanksgiving holiday, that Thanksgiving holiday coming once a year, God wants us to be thankful not just one day a year, but he wants us to be thankful on a daily basis. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here we see God wants us to be grateful and thankful, you know, for what we have. We need to think about what God has blessed us with. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." You know, if we think about it, if we're content with the things that we do have, then we can be thankful on a daily basis. And God wants us to learn to appreciate what we have today. We need to think about it. What if I lost everything that I have and got back one thing at a time? I think we can be thankful and grateful to God if we think in those terms. You know, maybe instead of lusting for what we don't have, thinking about the things that we do have. In Philippians chapter 4, I'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Here Paul wrote in Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am in this to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." You know, Paul knew what it was to have a full stomach and also to have an empty stomach. In verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, we need to be thankful and appreciate the things that God has given us. And God does look after us on a daily basis. Let's look at a scripture in Psalms that promises, makes that very promise to us and tells us that. This is a promise from God in Psalms chapter 68. In Psalms chapter 68, verse 19. Psalm 68:19. "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." You know, God wants us to be thankful daily. He doesn't need our thanks. God doesn't really need our thanks. But He knows that thanking Him is for our own good. Thankfulness leads to humility. Humility leads to thankfulness. I attended a conference in the church over a year ago now. Mr. Clyde Kylo was there, and he was talking about visiting an African country. And this elder was taking him around the countryside in this old pickup truck. And he wanted Mr. Kylo to see all the improvements that they had made at this particular feast site they had over there in Africa. And he was especially proud of the improvements they had made in the bathroom facilities. Before, they just had a one-hole toilet at this site. But somehow they had acquired this porcelain potty to go in the toilet. Still no running water, but now had this porcelain fixture. And they were excited and thankful to have this thing. You know, they had a bathroom with one toilet facility for 300 people who attended this feast site. You know, I can imagine that most of us wouldn't be too excited to have this type of facilities at the feast. And later he said, when this elder was able to come to Cincinnati, and Mr. Kylo said he was staying in an apartment that the church has there in Cincinnati. They rent this apartment. It's just an ordinary two-bedroom apartment, nothing extra. And when this man saw this apartment, he was amazed. He said, "Only kings in my country would have such a fine place to stay." And later, when Mr. Kylo took him across the street to Kroger's, he walked in and his mouth fell open. He said, "This has to be the kingdom of God." You know, when we compare our physical blessings that we've been given by God compared to some of the other places in this world, hopefully we can't wait to thank God for them on a daily basis. You know, if we compare the physical, you know, if we compare the spiritual blessings that we have been given as a people, as His people, to the spiritual blessings that the rest of the world has, the contrast is even greater than the physical. How much more thankful should we be for the spiritual blessings? Let's go to Psalms chapter 96, verse 2. In Psalms chapter 96, verse 2, Yeah, 96, verse 2. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation, and notice, from day to day. So we do need to thank God and appreciate God daily and praising Him for what we do have. We also should praise Him not only for the physical blessings, the physical blessings that we've been given, but more importantly, the spiritual blessings. We have more blessings than any people on earth, and at times, especially as a nation, we can be by far the most ungrateful. So besides being thankful on a daily basis, God wants us to live each day, God's way. I read a story recently about a husband who was going through some of his wife's belongings. And he came across this special article of clothing. As he unwrapped this gift box, he stared at both the silk paper and the box. And he said to his friend standing by him, my wife got this the first time we went to New York 8 or 9 years ago. She never wore it. She always said she was saving it for a special occasion. Well, I guess this is it. So he got near the bed and he placed the gift box next to the other articles of clothing that he was taking to the funeral home. His wife had just died. And he turned to his friend again and he said, never save something for a special occasion. Every day, every hour, every minute is special. Don't forget that. Brethren, how many times, maybe we've said it, we've heard it said time and time again, One of these days, or you just wait. A good principle to follow here is simply do the best we can with what we have, where we are today. And that's about all we can do. And once we've given it our best shot, then we turn it over to God. And when we turn it over to Him, then we can get a good night's sleep. The day is over. Go to bed. And just ask God, please give me that peace of mind. Give me a good night's sleep. I'm turning these problems over to You. Put tomorrow in God's hands and try to get a good night's sleep. What if our entire eternity was based on what we're like today? We often read other verses that lets us know that what God starts out, that God intends to complete, He intends to finish. I read verses like Philippians 1, verse 6. The good work that God has begun in us, we will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. So from the time we're converted until the return of Jesus Christ, we are being judged. He does, and if He called you and called me, He intends to make sure that work is completed. He intends to make sure that we're in His family. Now, He does need our cooperation and our obedience. But let's look at it a positive way. But He's certainly taking care of His children, and God will see us through. But just for the sake of doing it, what if our entire eternity were based on what we were like today? Would we live life any differently? If we knew this was our last day on earth in this physical life, would we live it any differently? Brethren, when it gets right down to it, I guess that's what it's all about. God is judging us today. And we have a lifetime of days, and we don't know how many days that we may have left. Let's look at Psalms 39, verse 4. Psalms chapter 39, verse 4. In Psalms 39:4, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. You know, here's David, king of Israel, I guess is the most powerful nation at that time. And David is saying, I'm not something great. You know, God is great, I am frail. Verse 5, behold, you have made my days as a handbreadth, you know, very short. My age is as nothing before you. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. So David asked God to help him know what his end was so that he could measure his days. And we were also admonished by Paul in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 4 to redeem the time. Do all we can to buy back or redeem the time, because he said the days are evil. Matthew chapter 6. I know we've heard this scripture many times. Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And here's the same verse from a different translation. It makes the last part a little clearer. Do not fret over tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own anxieties. One day's trouble is enough for one day. You know, what it is saying here, who wants to have the troubles we're going to have to face tomorrow? Things we have to face tomorrow, the next day, or the next week, or the next month, or the next year, we need to be concerned about today. Each day, what he's saying, has enough trouble of its own. We need to face that rather than thinking about that tomorrow. Turn with me to Proverbs 27, verse 1. Proverbs 27, verse 1. 27, verse 1. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. How true that is. You know, we as human beings cannot see around the corner. We cannot see what's coming around that corner, what's coming tomorrow. And James speaks of that in chapter 4, verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a city and continue there a year. We'll buy and sell and get profit. Whereas you know not what you shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You know, what we ought to be saying is, if the Lord wills, we shall live and we'll do that and we'll do this. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1, you know, I heard this verse when I first came into the church, and it was used in referring to one's birthday. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. It says there in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1, a good name, or maybe good character or reputation, is better than precious ointment. But notice the latter part of that verse. In the day of death, than the day of one's birth, saying that God is more concerned about the day of one's death than he is about the day of their birth. Now, perhaps God is more concerned about how we end up than how when we start out. He does not He does not say in the 116th chapter of Psalms, verse 15, he does, 116 verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, God looks differently at death than most of us do. You know, God is more concerned with how we end up than how we start out. You know, that's the bottom line, how far we've come. And part of that is daily contact with God, to talk to Him on a daily basis. You know, it's something that we need to do daily. Then one of the ways that God talks to us on a daily basis is through Bible study. You know, it's been said there are two types of Bible readers: those who skim the surface and those who dig deep. You know, those who really study. And there was a description of that, comparing these two things in a couple of common insects. And they described them by describing the characteristics of these two common insects. And he begins this little story. One is remarkable for its imposing plumage, which shows in the sunbeams like dust of jewels. And as you watch its jaunty gyrations over the fields and its graceful dance from flower to flower, you cannot help but admiring its graceful activity. For it's plainly getting over a great deal of ground. But in the same field there is another worker, whose brown vest and businesslike straightforward flight may not have caught our eye. His fluttering neighbor darts here and there and sips elegantly when he can find a ready drop of nectar. But this dingy plotter makes a point of alighting everywhere, and wherever he lights, either finds honey or makes it. If the flower cup be deep, he goes down to the bottom. If its dragon mouth be shut, he thrusts its lips apart. And if the nectar is hard to get, he explores all until he discovers it. His rival of the painted velvet wing has no patience for such dull and long-winded details. The one died last October. The other is warm in his hive. Amidst the fragrant stores he has gathered, you know, which type of Bible student are we? A butterfly or a bee? In Acts 17, verse 11, we find here in Acts 17, verse 11, the Berean approach to Bible study. And that approach is most interesting. It seems that they had the bee approach rather than the butterfly approach. You know, they were willing to do their part in this daily habit and dig these things out. Here in Acts 17, verse 11, and speaking of these Bereans, it says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Not only did they have a positive attitude toward Bible study, but they did it on a daily basis. And another thing we're told to do is to renew God's Spirit within us daily. I read this story about this man who bought a new car. And he transferred his old license plates from his old car and put them on his new car. And he had these old plates for about 10 years, and they were really rugged looking. They were really crusty and rusty. The paint was cracked. It had rock dents where rocks had thrown up and hit the license plates. And the edges were all bent and crumbly. So he needed to look into... They just didn't look right on his shiny new car. He had bought this new sports car. So he hammered out the edges and the dents, and he used kitchen scouring cleanser to clean up the license plates. And he took a chisel to scrape all the old decals off of the license plates. But still, after all this work, his license plates looked pretty shabby on his new car. And a friend saw these old worn-out license plates on his car and said, why don't you get some new plates? Well, I think they cost quite a bit of money. I said, why don't you try and go get some new plates? And he went to the registration office and he asked the price of the new plates. He's worried about the price. He was told there was no charge on the new plates. He just needed to turn in the old ones. Brethren, how often have we put up with things in our spiritual life that needed changing? Maybe we just need to ask God for the guidance and the help. Like the license plates, they may have been free. We just need to ask. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man, the spiritual part, is being renewed day by day. You know, we can be renewed spiritually each day with that contact with God on a daily basis. Perhaps we're getting more of the mind of God on that subject as we grow. Let's mention a few scriptures, maybe at this point on a daily basis. He mentioned in Psalms, I call daily upon you. In Psalms 55, we find that he called three times a day on God, evening, morning, and noon. At the beginning of the day, at noon, at the end of the day and the evening, three times a day. And the Apostle Paul talks about this daily contact with God. You know, Paul said he was engaged in a daily battle where he said, I've had to put to death the deeds of the flesh daily. And when Paul was drawing his last breath near death, he said, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith. So it is a battle. It is a fight. It's a challenge on a daily basis for each and every one of us. Luke chapter 9. Even our Savior, Jesus Christ, had something to say about a daily battle, about this fight. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, if any man will follow Christ, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Brethren, we just need to accept the hand of life we're dealt and move forward. We need to ask ourselves, can I succeed? Can I endure? Can I tough it out today? Then don't worry about tomorrow. You know, God's strength comes daily. You know, we're in a joint project with God our Father. We're building a temple, and a temple is being built stone by stone, day by day. And our days determine what our tomorrows are going to be like. You know, our lives are just made up of so much time. Same amount of time every day. And how we use that time does make a difference. Do we share sufficient time with our mates, with our children, and others when we're able? You know, sharing time with someone, especially someone who's lonely, can mean so much to that person. Perhaps more than we'll ever realize. Hopefully, the story I'd like to share with you will illustrate that point. It had been some time since Jack had seen the old man. College, career, and life itself had gotten in the way. In fact, Jack had moved clean across the country in pursuit of his dreams. There in the rush of his busy life, Jack had little time to think about the past. and often no time to spend with his wife and his son. He was working on his future and nothing would stop him. But over the phone, his mother said, "Jack, Mr. Belser died last night. The funeral is on Wednesday." Memories came through Jack's mind like an old newsreel. And he sat there quietly, remembering his childhood days. His mother said, "Son, did you hear me?" I said, Yes, Mom, I'm sorry I heard you. It's been so long since I thought of him. I'm sorry, but I honestly thought he had died years ago." "Well, he did not forget you. Every time I saw him, he'd ask how you were doing. He would reminisce about the days you'd spent over his side of the fence," as he put it. "I love that old house he lived in," Jack said. "And I'll tell you something else, Jack. When your father died, Mr. Belser stepped in to make sure that you had a man's influence in your life." "Yes, I know, Mom. He's the one that taught me carpentry, taught me everything. I wouldn't be in the business I am today if it were not for Mr. Belser. You know, I'll be there for the funeral." So the next day, he caught a flight out to his old hometown. And Mr. Belser's funeral was very small and uneventful. He had no children of his own, and most of his relatives had long since passed away. And the night before Jack had to return to his home, he and his mom stopped by the old house next door one more time. And standing in the doorway, Jack paused for a moment. It was like crossing over into another dimension, a leap through time and space for him. And the house was exactly as he remembered it. Even each step held its own memories, every picture, every piece of furniture. And then suddenly Jack stopped and said, "It's gone." His mother said, "What's gone?" "The box." "What box?" "There was a small gold box that Mr. Belser kept on top of his desk, and he kept it locked. And I must have asked that man 1,000 times what was inside that box. And every time he would say, 'It's the thing that I value most.' Well, it's gone." Everything about the house was exactly as Jack remembered it, except the missing box. He figured out someone from the Belser family must have taken that small gold box. Now I'll never know what was the most valuable thing to him. Well, Jack finally had to go back home. And 2 weeks after he arrived back home, he discovered a note in his mailbox. And the note said, "Signature required on a package. But there was no one at home. Please stop by the post office within the next 3 days." Well, early the next day, Jack went to the post office and got that package. And the package was old, and it looked like it had been mailed 100 years ago. And the handwriting on it was difficult to read, but the return address caught his attention. It said, "Mr. Harold Belser." And Jack took the package out of the car and ripped open the package. Inside was the gold box. And there was an envelope taped to the box, and Jack's hand shook as he read the note, and it said, "Upon my death, please forward this box and its contents to Jack Bennett. It's the only thing I valued most in my life." And the small key was taped to the letter. And Jack's heart was racing as tears filled his eyes. He carefully unlocked that box. There inside, he found a beautiful gold pocket watch. And running his fingers slowly over the fine edge casing, he unlatched the cover. And inside he found these words engraved, "Jack, thanks for your time. Harold Belser." The thing he valued the most was my time. Jack held that watch for a few minutes, and he called his office and cleared his appointments for the next 2 days. And his assistant asked, why are you doing this?" "I want to spend some time with my wife and my son." "Oh, by the way, Janet, thank you for your time." You know, life is not measured by the number of breaths we take, but by the moments that take our breath away. You know, if we're not careful, we can become like the society around us. You know, we can have time for such inanimate things as pieces of mail, vast sprawling shopping centers, the television program that starts at 7:30, maybe the computer. But what about our relationship with people? What about our relationship with God to take that time daily? What about Christ's example? Christ had time for people. In a crowd, a woman touched his robe. Lots of people were probably pushing against him touching his robe, but he discerned the urgency in this particular touch. He stopped, taking valuable time for this interruption. You know, his disciples were full of fire and computer-like efficiency. They wanted to get on with the task of getting something done, even if they didn't know what that something was. Once a bunch of small, grimy-fingered kids came along and wanted to climb on the master's lap. They said, "Get these kids out of here," thought the goal-oriented disciples. Christ said, "No, let them stay." Christ had taken the time to teach a lesson from these children. Get Galatians 6. Here Paul speaks of sowing and planting. And he says here in Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. In verse 8, for he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. For brethren, what we sow today, we're going to reap tomorrow. So we do need to be concerned what we're doing today, what we are sowing, whether it be to the Spirit or to the flesh. In verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, it's been said, if we sow a thought, we will reap an attitude. So an attitude will reap a habit. So a habit will reap character. And if we're sowing the Spirit, brethren, guess what we will be reaping? It will be God's character, godly character. Now, using this same reasoning, leaving you with this thought, sow a day and we'll reap a week. Sow a week, we'll reap a month. Sow a month, we'll reap a year. Sow a year, we'll reap a lifetime. So a lifetime, we'll reap eternity. You know, yesterday is like a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. Today is like ready cash. So brethren, use it wisely. Today is one of the most precious possessions we possess. Brethren, let's let each and every day count. Let's learn to live each day, one day at a time, so that we can reap eternity in the kingdom of God.